Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
We're going to turn to Psalm 136, if you would, with me. Many of the Psalms, you know, we spent some time in it. The Psalms, they're all great. They're all wonderful. But as we look to this Psalm, I believe you will truly enjoy and love this Psalm. It is a blessing to read this psalm. But as we did last week, and I would actually like us to continue to do so, is out of reverence to God's Word, would you please stand with me as we read Psalm 136 together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To the sun to rule by day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from the midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness is everlasting. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote great kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and Og, king of Bashan, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and gave their land as a heritage, for His loving kindness is everlasting, even a heritage to Israel His servant, for His loving kindness is everlasting, who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries. For His loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You may be seated. If you have an ESV translation, you'll see that it says, His steadfast love endures forever. Other translations say His mercy endures forever. This is all to say the same thing, that God's love, His mercy, which is His love to His people, endures forever, for all eternity. There is no end. And for a church plant just a year old, I believe this is a very great encouragement to a young church plant to focus on the loving kindness of our God, our Creator, our Savior, our Lord. To understand that His loving kindness endures. It is everlasting and it never ends. And to be a part of a church plant, many of you already know that it struggles, right? It's hardships. There's good times and bad times. There are struggles. There are high times, mountaintops, and there are valleys in church plants, as there are in any church, no matter how long they've been a church. But this psalm focuses the believer and the reader on the loving kindness of our God. And you probably notice that there are 26 verses, right? And each one of those verses The psalmist repeated, his loving kindness endures or is everlasting for a reason. He wanted you to get it. He wanted the readers of the psalm to understand that this is important. Repetition is a great teacher. You think of anything, any sports, any musical instrument, any kind of skill set that is needed, repetition is the greatest teacher. The more you repeat it, the more you do it, the better you understand it and are able to comprehend it and even do it. But here the psalmist is repeating time and time and time again that God, his loving kindness toward his people is everlasting, and he wants us to understand that. Now in verse 1, I want you to notice where he says in the very beginning of Psalm 136, he says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Why? Why is he good? "For his loving kindness endures forever." All other gods, small g, all other gods, they're false gods, but their loving kindness, one, is non-existent, but it does not endure forever. Many who go and worship these other gods, they don't go knowing and believing and are confident in their God's loving kindness, whereas the believer goes before God knowing that his loving kindness is sure and true and never-ending. Those who worship other gods go in fear, wondering if they're in favor of their God or not. And so we can go to our God, the one true God, knowing that his love for his people never ends. His love endures forever. It is everlasting. That's why he repeats it 26 times, to teach us and to show us that God's loving kindness endures and is everlasting. It's totally appropriate for the believer to endlessly repeat, "The loving kindness of God is everlasting," because it is everlasting. So it's very appropriate for us to endlessly repeat it. 26 times is nothing in comparison to eternity. Now to give you a little background, just as we continue to move on, this psalm, we don't directly have the author of it, but it's believed that it was one of the Levitical priests who would sing, the one who would be over the worship in the music portion. Had written this in 2 Chronicles 7, 3 through 6. We know that this was sung in the tabernacle or in the temple of Solomon. We see that in 2 Chronicles, whereas they would sing this song where the loving kindness of God is everlasting. So we know it was sung, but it would have had what they call an epiphanal effect. It would have been a back and forth where the choir leader or the worship leader would sing or recite or read and say the first phrase, and then the whole congregation along with the choir that they had would then repeat, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." So it would have been a back and forth, consistently praising God. And so they would have done what I just did in reading, except in song. They would have praised God through it. They would have worshiped God through it. And it would have been a back and forth as they would have repeated, "The loving kindness of God is everlasting." And I want you to know this too, to be very clear, the central theme, even if you haven't spent a whole lot of time reading God's Word or studying God's Word, it's very clear here. The central theme is what? The loving kindness of God is everlasting. That's the central theme, the overall theme. And it is everlasting towards His people. But I need to be clear and state that this is not true of those who have died unbelievers. It is not true of those who have rejected Him and have died. His loving kindness is not everlasting toward those people. God extends His love through the preaching of the gospel and His common graces in the world as He has allowed the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. He has allowed rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He shows it through those means of His love, but that's just the grace that He shows in the commonality of things. The grace that He's talking about here, the loving kindness that He is talking about here, is for His people. This psalm can only rightly be sung by those who are believers, those who are genuine believers in the Lord, because to those and to those alone does His loving kindness continue on for all eternity. And so we need to make that very clear as we look at this psalm. As I was reading and studying this psalm, it was in Romans chapter 8, that kept coming to my mind, thinking about the everlasting love of God, the everlasting care and protection and love of God. I kept thinking about Romans 8. In chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, we read, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's very clear that His love there, you see, is everlasting. Nothing will separate us, right? Nothing will separate us from His love. This psalm is just another reason why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Because if you could lose your salvation, if you could be under the grace of God, then lose your salvation and go to hell, this psalm would mean absolutely nothing to you and me. It would be pointless to read. It would be pointless to study. It would be pointless to sing if His loving kindness was not everlasting. If you could lose your salvation, this psalm would mean absolutely nothing. So would Romans 8, 39, 38 and 39. It would mean absolutely nothing. And so that's just another reason on top of the many other reasons why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. So as we read this, there's so many things that pop out. There's the eternal security of the believer, of all who are in Christ that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I want to read to you just one more thing from Ephesians chapter 5, as we are in Ephesians as a church. But Ephesians 1 verse 5 says that He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the intention of His will. And then chapter 2 verse 5 says, "Even at when we were dead in our trespasses," or our transgressions, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. We know that He has done this in Christ because He loves His children." He loves those who are His. And He has done all of this to save, to protect, to guide, to lead, to love them, and to ultimately sanctify them through His Word. And so as we look to this psalm, the title of today's sermon is simply "His Loving Kindness is Everlasting." And we're going to look at three stanzas. As I've done before, I've given overviews of the psalms just to kind of show you how it's divided in the stanzas and to give you a very clear meaning. Today we're going to have three different stanzas. As you can look in your own Bible, you probably see in verses 9 to 10 and 22 to 23 there is a space, most likely. That helps us. That means those who divided these up divided it correctly. They showed us the stanzas. So verses 1 through 9, we're going to see this is what we're going to do in these points. We're going to give thanks to God for these reasons. The first one we're going to do, we're going to give thanks to our Creator. That's our first point in verses 1 through 9. That's just to show that we can praise God and thank God for the creation that He has done and given to His people, that we would be able to dwell in and enjoy His creation. The second thing is we're going to give thanks to our Conqueror. We see that in verses 10 through 22, as He is fighting on behalf of Israel and His own people. He is worthy of praise, not just in the individual sense, but in the corporate sense, where He fights on behalf of His own people and cares for them and loves them, and He still does that today. He fights on behalf of His own people through their life as they mature in the Word of God, and they grow, and He brings them through trials as He tests their faith. He is still constantly doing that. The third thing that we're going to praise God for is we're going to give thanks to our caregiver. Verses 23 and through 26 at the end, where He looks down on the low estate of His own people, how lowly they are, and He cares for them. He feeds them. He gives them what they need. He pours out His provision upon His people, and He cares for them and loves them. And so we have the Creator. We have the one who is a conqueror. He fights on behalf of His people, and He cares, and He's loving, and He's tender to His own individual people. So let's look at the first thing as we look to our Creator. We give thanks to our Creator. Verses 1 through 9, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." As He goes on, "For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Then verses 4 through 9, He becomes specific. And he talks about the great wonders of God in creation, all the work that he has done, how amazing it is. I want you to notice in verse 1 and in verse 26, he begins and ends in the same fashion. It's like bookends. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then at the end, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It's a bookend to let you know that this entire psalm is the believers giving thanks to God for all that he has done. That's what we are reading this psalm for. As we remember all the work that he has done in the life of Steadfast Community Church in just a year, we're going to give thanks to the one who deserves all the thanks, the one who is truly good. We're going to give thanks to God. We're going to give thanks to our Creator, our Conqueror, and our Caregiver. We give thanks to God for all that he has done. And so as we look at this, I want us to understand that he is talking to the individual believer and the corporate believer, the church as a whole. He's talking to those who are believers in the Lord. He's not talking in the general sense of the world. Yes, he loves the world in a general sense. But to give you an example, I love all of the children of Steadfast Community Church. But Jensen and JC, I have a special love for because they're mine. They are my children. Now, in the sense of God, and far greater, infinitely greater, God has a general love for those that he has created because they are image bearers. But he has a special love that is everlasting for his own people, his own children. Those who die, as I said previously, as unbelievers, they will not have his loving kindness for all eternity. It will be his wrath. And so we need to have that context that right now he is speaking to the believer. He's speaking to those who are in the Lord, those that are his, and those who are able to even sing this song. And so he begins, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And the reason why he repeats it over and over and over again, his loving kindness is everlasting, is because you have an eternity of reason to be thankful to the loving kindness of God. Just as I am to preach in season and out of season, the believer is to give thanks to God in season and out of season. Whether you are in the highest of high on a mountaintop of your life, everything is going great, or you are in the valley in the greatest depression of your life, the hardest hardship that you've ever endured, you are still to give thanks to God no matter what. In season and out of season, in highs and in lows, in good times and in bad. And so that's what the psalmist is directing the people to acknowledge and to worship, is to give thanks to God for his loving kindness is everlasting. This word, give thanks, in the Hebrew, it means to confess, to acknowledge, to give a public acknowledgement for the loving kindness of God. That's what they're doing. They're publicly acknowledging their praise and thanks to God for his eternal loving kindness. They want to let all around hear the thankfulness of God toward his own people. And so as we do that, that's what we should be thinking about. The loving kindness of God, as we publicly praise God and give thanks to God for his loving kindness that he pours out on his people. And what a powerful testimony that would be to our community, to the lost, as they see believers, no matter what time of year, no matter what good or what harm comes their way, they're still praising and giving thanks to God. That would be an amazing testimony. It is an amazing testimony to those around us, that they see these believers, these Christians, these people who follow the Lord giving thanks to him no matter what comes. Everything about God is good, as we see in verse 1. Everything about him is good. His character, his heart, his plan, his will, everything about God is good. And the devil loves to cause doubt. He wants to. That's what he did in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He caused doubt. Did God actually say this? Did he say this and that? No, it's good to eat. And he caused doubt where they thought maybe something of God was not good. God is good in every sense. And that is the primary reason why we should give thanks to the Lord, because he is good in all areas of life, and his creation, and how he fights for his own people, and how he cares for his own people, and ultimately the life that he gives to his people for all eternity, where he will love them for all eternity, and we will in turn love him for all eternity. So in every sense, he is good. And just to also say this too, is as you think about that, of the goodness of God, it's in a similar way as he gives care and he loves and he protects and he disciplines and he does all of these things to his children, and he has a clear plan for them where he says, this is the life that I call my people to live. Refrain from sin, refrain from immoralities, refrain from these things. Live a holy and blameless life. It's not because he's trying to be overbearing or be somebody who is just domineering in life. He is just like a good parent would tell their child not to walk out in the middle of a street or stick their finger in an electrical socket or eat laundry detergent. You don't do that because you're a hateful parent and because you want to tell your kids what to do. You do those things and tell them those things because you love them and you are a good mother and a good father and you care and love for your children. In the same sense, God cares for his children and he calls them to worship him and to give thanks to him and to live their life for him. And so we're going to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Charles Spurgeon said this about this psalm and the goodness of God. He said, God is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the rewarder of good. For this, he deserves the constant gratitude of his people. Therefore, let us forever sing of it. I think rightly so, he put that very clear, that God is the ultimate good. He is the source of good. There is no good outside of God. That is why we must give thanks to him, and for all eternity give thanks to him, for he is good. To the believer, God's goodness is divinely showered out upon his own people. And the psalmist calls us to praise and thank God for his loving kindness, which is everlasting. Now, why is God so good to his people? Did you or me or anyone else do something deserving of it? Did we do something that is deserving of the eternal loving kindness of God? No. No, we did not. Nothing within you or within me draws the heart of God. Nothing does. But however, there is something inside of God, in the goodness of God. It is his goodness that he has chosen to love his own people, to care for his own people, to pour out his loving kindness on his own people. God is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. Just as he chose you and he loves you. That should be a huge comfort to the believer, that God's love is not dependent on you or me. If it were, that we'd be in a lot of trouble. It's not dependent on you or me or our performance. He doesn't love you because you're doing good. He doesn't love you because you are performing the way a believer should perform. He loves you because of what is inside him, his goodness, his care, his love. He loves you for that reason. If he loved you because of you, it'd be a roller coaster. Good times he'd love you, bad times he'd hate you. It'd be like a middle school relationship where he would like you one day and the next he wouldn't, and then he'd say, oh yeah, I do like you, and then now I don't. It would be back and forth. No, he loves you because he is good, not because you are. And so for that we should give thanks to God. We should praise God. Praise him for all he has done. Now the Hebrew word for loving kindness is hased. It is the Hebrew equivalent. Look at the word there, loving kindness. The Hebrew word, like I said, hased, but it is the equivalent of the Greek word for agape love. That's what we see here. This is the kind of love that the psalmist is portraying. It's not some other kind of love. It is the agape love, where it is unconditional. It is a love, a covenant love, a steadfast love, an unchanging love that will endure forever. That's the kind of love that is being described here in verses 1 through 26. Every time he says it, his loving kindness is everlasting. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. The unconditional love, the covenant love, the steadfast love, the unchanging love. Now in verse 2, he says, give thanks to the God of gods. He repeats it, but it says, give thanks to the God of gods, to say he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one true God, the supreme God who is sovereign over all. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods. He is acknowledging that there are false gods. but he is the God of gods. There are false gods, but they are works of men. Men who have fashioned them in their own imagination. Men who have fashioned them by metal and stone and wood. Truly, if you think of that, when we think of he is the God of gods, there are false gods, absolutely. But these false gods are fashioned by men. They are made from metal and stone and wood, which actually their greater purpose would be to build buildings or to pave streets or to be burned to keep you warm at night. That would be a greater purpose for these. Other than that, they're just a nice looking piece of metal or stone or wood. They have no purpose. He is the God of gods, and because of that, we should give thanks for his everlasting love. And so he is acknowledging that there are false gods, but he is the God of gods. He is the one true God who rules over the heavens and the earth, and he does whatever he pleases. In verse 3, he goes on to say, give thanks to the Lord of lords. That means publicly and privately, he should be Lord of your life. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness endures forever. In the workplace, in sports and activities, in your alone time with your family, whatever you watch and listen to, you should be giving thanks to the Lord of lords. He should be Lord of your over your life in all areas. In verse 4, he becomes specific of this loving kindness of God and how he has displayed it throughout his own creation. He becomes very specific. Look at verse 4. He says, to him, now he says, to him who alone does great wonders. In verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, they all begin with to him. The to him is talking about God. The one who is God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the God of heaven and earth. He's talking about this God, the one who is good. So he says to him, all as well as 8 and 9, all deal with God's creative acts, his work in creation. And so the psalmist is bringing you, the reader and the congregation, to understand this is the God who created all things, the one who gives you breath in your lungs currently and makes your heart beat. He is the one who has created all things, and he begins to describe it from verse 4, and he describes in the sense of great wonders. Great wonders. Many believe that these great wonders came about throughout evolution or some other distant act. But here the psalmist is saying, no, give thanks to the one who created, who caused these great wonders. They should cause you to wonder and be in awe of the one who created you. The believer believes that God spoke, saying, let there be, and there was. Believe in six consecutive 24-hour periods that God created all of creation. And the believer ought to appreciate that more than anyone else in the world. Believers see God's fingerprint throughout all of creation. And that's what the psalmist is directing them to. He is the God who has caused great things, great wonders, things that scientists will study for thousands of years, wondering where these great wonders came from, wondering how these great wonders occurred. They'll be wondering all the rest of their life. In Psalm 19:1, this is what the believer sees when they see creation. We don't see what the astronomers saw, where astronomers who study stars believe that these stars are just exploding hydrogen and helium out in the outer space. Or the ones who study planets and believe that they're formed by stardust over millions of years. When the believer looks at creation and looks at the heavens, we see what Psalm 19 says. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Just as Genesis 1:14 shows that he has created, he said, let there be light, and he put things out in the expanse. We believe that the God who is good, the one who is God of gods, Lord of lords, the one who does great wonders, is the one who put all of this in place. He created all things. He has put all things into place, given light, given life. That's what the believer sees. And for that, we should give thanks to the Lord. It shows his loving kindness to not only the world, but to his own people. He separated the waters from land. He made mountains high and so high, and he made seas so deep. He is the one that holds all of that in his hands. He's put planets and stars and galaxies in the heavens. And that's why it boggles our mind. That's why scientists have devoted their entire life to study it, because it is a wonderful work of art by our God. Now in verse 4, where he says to him, that's God, he does great wonders. He's clearly talking about creation, as we see verses 5a, 6a, 7a, 8a, and 9a, where they all talk about parts of creation that we know about, that we see, that we study, that we wonder about and say and are amazed by it. Today we have more technology than ever before, and we have the most clear and pristine pictures of some of the greatest wonders of God in creation and in the galaxies. And so the psalmist is saying, give thanks to God for that. Give thanks to God, who is deserving of all praise, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Why do you think over so many thousands of years people have worshipped the sun? Or they've worshipped the moon, they've worshipped animals, and they've even worshipped water, etc., etc. They've worshipped many different things because they are in awe of creation. And I want to show you from Romans chapter 1. We have a clear answer as to the why. But Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." How? "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to the impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The psalmist is pointing us to praise the one who is truly worthy of praise, not the creation, the Creator. He is drawing us to praise God, to give thanks to Him, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You can go out and look at God's creation now. You can go out in the middle of the night and see the stars. You can go out and see mountaintops in Montana and all over the world. I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of that. To know that it is God who created all of these things. And he goes on in verse 5 to say, "To him who made the heavens with skill." He didn't just throw it together. He didn't just throw it out there and say, "Let evolution take its course." It says with skill. He didn't wait for things to happen. He used skill, precision, care, and intentionality in how God created all of these things. For example, if anybody can go shoot a gun, right? But to hit the precise target, the center, the bullseye, it takes skill. It takes precision. It takes intentionality. Or even greater example, to create a great masterpiece of art. Anybody can paint. We have children. We know that. Anybody can paint. But to create a great masterpiece, a beautiful artwork, it takes skill. It takes precision. It takes intentionality. And that word in the Hebrew for skill means craftsmanship. So God crafted His creation. All of God's creation has a place and a purpose. He did it so with skill, as we see in verse 5. And for that, the psalmist says, we see His loving kindness is everlasting through it. Verse 6, he then goes on to mention, as we think of the precision, in 6 he says, "To Him who spread out the earth above the waters." Above the waters means it is showing that if we were to look in under the crust of the earth, there is water underneath. That's why deserts still produce crops, because God has a purpose and a place for each and everything, where He has done it with skill, precision. It is perfectly done. He has purpose behind it. Everything functions the way it ought to function, because His loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 7, he goes on to describe creation further. "To Him who made the great lights." For his loving kindness is everlasting. In verse 8, he says the same thing, similar to the sun to rule by day. For his loving kindness is everlasting. In verse 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Why has he done all of this? Why has he created? Why has he put these things in place so skillfully, with precision, for a purpose and a plan? Why has he done this work in creation? And why should we praise him? For his loving kindness is everlasting. It's never ending for the believer, for those who are his. So we need, many times, I think all of us really need to slow down at times in life and enjoy and praise God for his creation. How often do we take that for granted? His loving kindness is everlasting. We see that through creation. The second thing is we give thanks to our conqueror in verses 10 through 22. Not only has he created such a beautiful world, but he also fights on behalf of his own people. So look at verse 10. He starts off by saying to him, that's to God who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. For his loving kindness is everlasting. He refers to the book of Exodus, where we know that the Jews, the Israelites, were enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. And he goes to send his people and let his people go. And he sends 10 plagues, where he is constantly addressing the false gods of the Egyptians through these plagues to bring out his own people. And the final one, as we see in verse 10, is the firstborn, where he takes the firstborn of the Egyptians. And he does so because of his loving kindness for his own people as he goes to fight on behalf of them. Some of these other plagues were hail from the sky. They had gnats, they had frogs. The Nile River, which they worshipped, turned to blood and was undrinkable. He sent a lot of different plagues. And the final plague was the firstborn, where he sent the angel of death to take the firstborn so that he could deliver his people because of his loving kindness towards his own people. He then continued to guide his people by day and by night. By day by a pillar of cloud, by night by a pillar of fire. He guided them to safety. But he continues, as we see in verse 11, and brought Israel out from their midst. Out from the midst of who? The Egyptians. He brought them out of there. He freed them. He lavished his grace upon them. He protected them as he fought on behalf of them with these plagues that would eventually free them because of his loving kindness is everlasting for his own people. And in verse 12, we see with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That means he actively did these very things to care for his people. With an outstretched arm, that's how he did so, to care for his people, to show his love, to fight on behalf of his own people, to bring them out from Egypt with a strong hand, a mighty hand, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 13 says, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder. Because he didn't just stop from bringing them out of Egypt. They then came to a crossroads by the Red Sea. And he divided that. He opened that to allow them to cross under it. That's why Moses said, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He did so before the Red Sea was parted. And he allowed his people to cross the Red Sea. God parted it for his people. And then when the Egyptians came, he closed it on top of them to protect his own people. Why? Because his loving kindness is everlasting. For his own people, he did that. Verse 14, we know what it is, as he says, and made Israel pass through it, made Israel pass through the Red Sea. For the same reason, his loving kindness is everlasting. His love is greater even than the plagues that he sent to Egypt. That's what you need to understand. The plagues that he sent to Egypt were great, but his love for his people was even greater than those plagues. Verse 15, we see that he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea as he closed it on them because of his loving kindness toward his own people is everlasting. His love is greater than that. Verse 16, he goes on and says, to him who led his people through the wilderness. He didn't just send them out, bring them out of Egypt to then cross the Red Sea to leave them on their own. He stayed with them and guided them even in the wilderness. God led them through the wilderness, not just out of the Red Sea. Why? For his loving kindness is everlasting. Then verse 17, he talks about, as they're out in the wilderness, some of the mighty battles that God fought for his own people. Verse 17, to him who smote great kings. It's a powerful word, smote. To him who smote great kings. The love of God is what drives him to fight on behalf of his own people, for his own glory. He smote great kings. Not only did he smite them, but he slew them in verse 18. And he slew mighty kings. So he smote great kings and he slew mighty kings. These were the kings of the world that the world would consider mighty. They would consider great. They would consider them powerful kings, powerful kingdoms. And God defeated them as a warrior would defeat armies. Why? For his loving kindness is everlasting. Then in verses 19 and 20, we see some specific kings whom he defeated. It says in 19 that Sihon, the king of the Amorites, he defeated him for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 20, and Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He did so and he gave his own people that land as an inheritance. He gave it to his own people. We see those two accounts in Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy 3. But God won those battles for his own people because of his loving kindness for his own people is everlasting. Anyone who stood in the way of God, in the way of God's people, he removed them for his own people. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Now look at verses 21 and 22. It says, and he gave their land as a heritage. For his loving kindness is everlasting. 22, even a heritage to Israel, his servant. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Some may say, well, that's not right. That's rude. That's evil. That's wicked. Why wouldn't he just give them another land that wasn't occupied yet? Well, I think we forget the one who created that land. It's not the Canaanites. It's not the Amorites. It's not anyone else's. It's God's. He's the one who created it, and it is up to him to give that land to whom he pleases. And so he gives it to his own people as a heritage. Why? For his loving kindness is everlasting, and it's everlasting toward his own people. It is a wonderful truth to understand the people of God are the object of his love, and he is going to care for them. Not only did he create them and create the world for them, but then he fights on their behalf. Even though, even in the sense that he did in the Old Testament, he still fights today for his own people through their trials and through their hardships and through life as he sustains the church, keeps the church, protects the church, grows the church, and uses the church. He still fights on their behalf. The last and final thing we're going to look at is the very end, verses 23 through 26. We give thanks to our caregiver, the one who cares for us, the one who loves us and protects us. This God who created all things, did wondrous and mighty works, who fights the battles and defends his own people, defeats kings and kingdoms. He cares for his own children. He is tough on the enemies and tender to his children. He shows his tender love to his own children, as we see in verse 23, who remembered us in a low estate. It's so clear. Thank God, this God, who remembered us in our low estate. This low estate refers to tough times, difficult times, hardships, lowest of low. Where he has loved you and cared for you and protected you and lifted you up and encouraged you and loved you even in those hard times. Why? For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 23, when he says, who remembered us in our low estate? It is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Creator of this whole world, who loves his own people and he cares for them and he acts on their behalf because of his loving kindness is everlasting. And just as he remembers in verse 23, he rescues in verse 24, as he rescued us from our adversaries. For his loving kindness is everlasting. God doesn't just remember and then do nothing. He remembers and then rescues his own people. He intervenes, he acts, he cares for, he protects. He lifts up his own people. Note, I want you to know that this doesn't mean you're not going to have any trials. You certainly will. Just as the prophets did, just as the apostles did, the church did, the early church did, you will have trials and hardships as well. But the Lord will care for you and love you through these hardships and trials, and He will fight on your behalf. He will care for you and love you. Verse 25, another way is He cares for us, He gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And I want you to think about that for a moment. It says that He gives food to all flesh. That means all flesh, all of the world, the just and the unjust as well. He gives food to all flesh, cares for all flesh. As He loves His own people, the rest of the world benefits from it. And He cares for them and loves them. And all the world benefits from it because of His loving kindness toward His own people. And He gives all of that to His own people. And the last thing, like I said in the beginning, He ends the psalm like He began it. Where in verse 1, He said, "Give thanks to the Lord." In verse 26, He says, "Give thanks to the God of heaven." Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Verse 1, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He's God of heaven, God of earth, the one who created, who fights on behalf of His own people, who cares for His own people because His loving kindness is everlasting. He said that the psalmist had us sing and read and recite, "For His loving kindness is everlasting," 26 times. Just as we learned last week, that God's word is a double-edged sword, sharper than any double-edged sword. So 26 times as we sang or recited and read, "For His loving kindness is everlasting," it should have pierced the heart of the believer 26 times. Repeatedly teaching the believer that this is the loving kindness of God that is everlasting toward His own people. His loving kindness is everlasting. It should have pierced the heart 26 times. As we look to God's Word and are reminded of His work in creation, His work as He fights on behalf of His own people, and His work as He continues to care and love and protect and feed His own people. His everlasting love is for those who are His, those who are bound secure in Christ. And the everlasting love of Christ is what we see here. And so as we continue to worship here in just a moment, I want you to know as we celebrate, we do celebrate. We celebrate this year that God has kept us, as He has sustained us and kept us steadfast in His Word. He has loved us unconditionally. I have a great confidence for our church because of the loving kindness of God. Not because of us, but because of the loving kindness of God, which is everlasting. And I know that if we follow His Word, and we remain humble and give glory to Him, I believe He truly will use us greatly, not just here in Slidell. He'll use us in many other areas of this world. And so as we close and we sing one final song, we will be preparing to take of the Lord's Supper as well. I want to end and close by saying this. If your life as a believer, you can be confident in this. If your life one day comes to an end and you know you're about to breathe your last breath, with that last breath, you can confidently say, "His loving kindness is everlasting." That's why the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the martyrs in there said this very thing. This is our, before they died, "This is our wedding day. We will now be joined to our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ." So the believer can be confident in the loving kindness of God. They can be confident in it because it's everlasting. And so, church, as we give thanks to the Lord in one final song, I pray that you would join us in song, but join us as we give thanks to the Lord for His eternal loving kindness. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your loving kindness that truly will endure for all eternity for the believer. I pray as we join each other in one final song, Lord, and then prepare to take of your table, Lord, that you would be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.